Well, I am so honored, humbled, and excited to have you join our family this Easter Sunday as we begin a four-week series on heaven. You know, the Bible has so much to say about heaven, and I couldn't think of a more appropriate message than to talk about heaven on Easter Sunday as we really begin to discover the true meaning of Easter. See, if you really do your history and your background, as I have a Dr. Brightman on the front row, he always does my history work for me, a brilliant theologian, and he's been helping me literally research the history of Easter. And you know, the history of Easter, it was a Mesopotamian goddess of fertility named Ishtar. That's where we got our English word Easter. And she was immortalized by the early church leaders because they were trying to win Mesopotamian converts to Christianity. And so they actually used her name to celebrate the great day of resurrection, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was the Roman Catholics who years later actually chose Ishtar's day for us to celebrate the day of Easter. Instead of using the first Sunday of the Passover week, which was the actual day that Jesus was truly resurrected. But how many of you glad that we got Easter saved? And it doesn't matter about the origin of where the name came from. All that matters is the meaning behind the name. And so the question this morning that I want to ask, that I want to pose to you is, what was the objective of Easter? What's the purpose? What's the whole meaning of this holiday called Easter? Is it really about bunnies and chocolate-covered eggs and candy and Easter egg hunts? Or is there something more to Easter than meets the eye? And see, as I really look at Easter, as I really look at the entire purpose of the holiday, you begin to understand that the entire purpose of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was to secure our afterlife. Easter is all about the afterlife. It's all about heaven. It's all about eternity, where we will spend our eternity. So as I began to prepare this message and prepare this series, I thought, heaven is the most appropriate message to preach on Easter Sunday. John chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you," Jesus says, "so that you will always be where I am." How many of you understand that today we live in a society, we live in a culture, we live in a world today where people's thoughts are captivated by the afterlife? You go to bookstores, Barnes & Nobles, Borders, and you see book after book of people who've had near-death and after-death experiences. A little four-year-old boy, Colton Burpo, his book is now crossing the nation. Heaven is for Real, his experience about going to heaven and meeting religious figures and actually talking to Jesus himself. What you have to understand today is part of the human condition, part of society, part of civilization, is that our thoughts are captured by afterlife. Our soul cries out. Our soul longs for answers about the afterlife. It's part of civilization. It's shaped every major civilization in the world today. The Australian Aborigines, they used to believe that heaven was a distant island beyond the western horizon. The Finns believed it was a faraway island in the east. Mexicans, Peruvians, and Polynesians, they believe that after death, they would either go to the sun or the moon. Native Americans believe the afterlife was their spirits hunting the spirits of buffalo. Gilgamesh, an ancient Babylonian legend, refers to the afterlife as a resting place where the tree of life is found. Even the pyramids in ancient Egypt, when they would embalm the bodies, they would discover maps placed next to the bodies as guides to future worlds beyond death. The Romans believed the afterlife would be the righteous picnicking in Elysian fields. So whatever faith you adhere to, anthropologists all agree that every culture and every society have some form of belief in the afterlife. That this world that you and I live in, that we reside currently in, is not necessarily our home. And we see that in bookstores overflowing with accounts. But the problem is, many of these books that we read, many of the stories of near-death and after-death experiences are unfortunately unbiblical and oftentimes misleading. And the reality is, it is us Christians, it is primarily us pastors that are to blame, because we have failed to preach on to explore and explain the biblical beauty, the magnificent teaching about heaven that we find in Scripture. And because we failed to preach on heaven, because we failed to talk about this unbelievable subject, we have created a vacuum in people's imaginations where all sorts of unbiblical thinking begins to rush in and fill, because the church is silent on heaven. And sadly now, most people have a completely tainted and misinformed view of what heaven looks like. Most people have the completely wrong idea of what heaven is. Most people assume that heaven is just this never-ending sing-along, that we're just spirits floating along the clouds, and we sing holy, 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 verse after verse after verse for all of eternity. No wonder it's not appealing. I mean, I don't picture myself floating along clouds for eternity. That's going to get kind of boring after a while. And I don't understand where we got that view of heaven. And even pastors today, you ask them about heaven. There was a pastor that said the other day, whenever I think about heaven, it makes me depressed. I'd rather just cease to exist when I die. How did these educated men and women of God get these impressions about heaven? Because it's absolutely not what the Bible says. An English vicar in England, he was asked by a friend about death. And this is the statement he made. He said, "Well, I suppose I shall enter into eternal bliss. But I really wish you wouldn't bring up such depressing subjects." When did death become depressing? When did the afterlife become something that we fear? When did we lose where do we get this misinformation and this misleading truth about what the afterlife is all about? See, in the early church, early Christianity, believers had a radically different view and mindset about heaven. If you study the Roman catacombs, all the Christian martyrs, you look on their tombs in the catacombs, and there are things written like, "In Christ, Alexander is not dead, but lives." Another catacomb would say, "One who lives with God." Another would say, "He was taken up to his eternal home." One historian wrote that the picture of the pictures they would find in the catacomb walls portrayed heaven with beautiful landscapes, children playing, people feasting at banquets. That doesn't sound like ghosts floating around on clouds to me. In AD 125, a Greek named Aristides wrote about this new religion, Christianity, and how it was taking the world by storm. And this is what he said. He said, "If any righteous man among the Christians passes from this world, they rejoice and offer thanks to God. They escort his body with songs and thanksgiving as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby." And this view of death, this view of the afterlife, how many of you understand it almost sounds foreign to us today? It sounds so strange that people would celebrate at funerals. Now funerals are very somber and sad occasions instead of celebrations and parties that our loved one graduated and went to be with the Lord in a place called heaven. We have to understand, though, that the early church's view of death was completely rooted in Scripture. Their view was completely rooted in what the Word of God says. Philippians 1, Paul says in 21 and 23, he says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me." How many know Paul would not be writing that if his view of heaven was what most of us in the modern world think about heaven, floating along clouds, singing for all eternity? That's not something you long for. That's not something you desire. See, the early church, they had understanding based on Scripture that so many of us have completely missed today, because the church is silent on the subject of heaven. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8. Paul said this again, "So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. Home. John 14, we read a second ago, Jesus said, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you. In my Father's home, there are many rooms. I want you to notice what Jesus just did. Jesus just deliberately used tangible terms to describe heaven. Why? Because he wanted to give us something to imagine. He used tangible terms. He used descriptions that we could draw from, that we could understand. And they're not just analogies, but there is a literal correlation by what Jesus says about heaven and the reality about heaven. And what we've done today is we've turned them all into analogies and symbolism, and as opposed to what it's actually going to be like. Let's talk about death for just a moment. I want to share something with each and every one of you this morning. Our reality as human beings is that every single person in this room today, every single one of you has a terminal disease. And that terminal disease is called mortality. And the current death rate for people with this disease is, guess what? 100%. 100%. That means unless Jesus returns, you're not going to escape the terminal disease of mortality. Right now, 3 people die every second. 180 people in the world die every minute. 11,000 people die every hour. If the Bible is correct, 250,000 people die every single day and face an eternity in either heaven or hell. And one of the things in life that begins to motivate us to think about the afterlife is to stare in the face of suffering, to look into the face of death. We had a young man in our church join our church just a couple months ago, Sean Conway. His son Nick is here today. Sean was given by doctors 2 months to live. Because of that prognosis, because he felt death looming at the door, his hospice nurse told him, you need to get your spiritual affairs in order. So he began to look for a church to help him discover his faith. He looked at New Age, looked at Hindu, looked at Buddhism, and somehow ran across our website. Said, that's where I want to go. Came on a Sunday morning, got radically saved. Found faith in God. I remember sitting in his home just a few weeks before he graduated to be with the Lord. And he said, I found faith. I'm not scared anymore. He said, I have complete peace to go and be with our Lord and Savior Jesus. It doesn't frighten me. He goes, in fact, all I really want to do is use the last days of my life to help my family find the faith that I found. And that's exactly what his son Nick said at the funeral as we celebrated his father going to heaven. And one day we're going to reunite with Sean, because Sean's up there now watching over us with the cloud of witnesses cheering us on, just waiting for that glorious reunion one day. See, the good news that you have to understand today is that Jesus Christ sets us free from the fear of death. We don't have to fear death anymore. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, for only as a human being could Jesus die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he, Jesus, set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. He has set us free. We don't have to be slaves to the fear of dying, because we know when that mortality faces us face to face, we're going on to a better place. We're going on to an exciting place. So why? How come there's so many of us that have this fear of death, these total misconceptions of what heaven is like? Well, the only thing I can really put my finger on is that in John 8:44, the Bible says Satan is the father of lies. And Satan does everything in his power to misinform you and I of the beauty of the afterlife, the beauty of heaven. If Satan can convince you that heaven is just being a spirit floating on clouds, then he takes the joy out of our life now. Because we have nothing to desire, nothing to look forward to, nothing to long for one day. Satan hates heaven. Revelations 13 and verse 6, The Bible says, and he, Satan, spoke terrible words of blasphemy against God, slandering his name and his dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. You see, after Satan was kicked out of heaven, it must absolutely infuriate him to know that one day you and I are going to take residence in the place that he used to call home. And if he can convince us it doesn't exist, if he can convince us it is a fairy tale, if he can convince us it's not something to be desired, it's not something to long for, then he wins. See, the truth is this morning, we all wonder about the afterlife, or you will eventually begin to wonder about the afterlife. The reality is we all have a terminal disease called mortality. We will all face death. The question then, how do we overcome the fear of death? How do we overcome the fear that grips us? Imagination. Imagination. See, one of the core things that Satan has robbed from many people today, especially believers, is their imagination of heaven. See, when we have imagination based on what the scripture has actually said, it helps us overcome the fear of death. See, a couple years ago, my wife and I went to Hawaii for the very first time on vacation. We spent about 4 days. And if you've ever been to Hawaii, you know the first time before you go, every person in the world that has ever been wants to tell you all about it. The water is bluer than you've ever seen. The grass is greener than it's ever been. It is this paradise place. You can't. And what would begin to happen as people told us about Hawaii, it would create in us an appetite. It created in us a desire, a longing to get there as quick as we could. This desire caused me to get on the internet, and I found every travel website of Hawaii. I planned out our vacation down to the minute. I mean, there was no time for rest on vacation. We had stuff to do. We had to enjoy this amazing, beautiful place. I mean, I must have spent months planning this vacation for 4 days. I spent all that time and energy planning something that only lasted 4 days. And I think we're going to spend an eternity in the afterlife. How much time do we spend planning the afterlife? Thinking about the afterlife. See, this life is just a vapor. It's just a mist that's here today and gone tomorrow. See, the same appetite, the same desire, the same craving I had to go to Hawaii. How many of us have that craving for heaven? See, over the next 3 weeks, I want to help give you the tools that help you imagine, to help you discover what the writers and the Word of God describes heaven to be. They described it at times as a garden. They described it at times as a city. They described it at times as a kingdom where we will work, eat, rest, be with family, do all sorts of stuff. Why? Because those are things we can understand and relate to. The Bible says Jesus came to restore all things. What? Restore us back to the original state, back to the days of the Garden of Eden. That's heaven. That's the new earth the Bible describes. That doesn't sound like clouds floating around for an eternity. That sounds like an adventurous, fun, fulfilling, restful place. I mean, I can just imagine exploring the Amazons without fear of poisonous insects or animals. Enjoying the beauty of planet Earth with family and friends. That's what the Bible describes as heaven. That's what we're going to see over the next few weeks. But the problem so many of us have when thinking about heaven is every pleasurable experience in this world, every pleasurable experience you get through your senses. And what happens is people describe heaven as a place without sense, that you're just a spirit. You don't have physical senses anymore. So how can we even try to develop an appetite for a place that you can't understand? It's like trying to develop an appetite for eating gravel. I mean, no matter how hard you try, you're just not going to enjoy eating dirt. You're not going to enjoy digging up gravel and shoveling it down. It just doesn't happen. Why? Because it's not part of your nature. It's not part of your DNA or makeup. So why do we try to describe heaven in terms that make no sense to us when the Bible uses terms that we understand and relate to? See, we try to take the senses out of heaven, but the Bible says we're going to be resurrected beings, not spirits, not ghosts. We're going to have resurrected bodies with feelings and senses to be able to explore. Heaven's going to be incredible. It's going to be wonderful. We should spend time dreaming about it. See, when you begin to understand that heaven is a resurrected life and a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ living in a resurrected earth, that's exciting. And throughout the next couple weeks, I hope to give you the tools to help you imagine and desire and long for your eternal home, especially for those of you that love surfing. I mean, can you imagine the oceans without salt water? Can you imagine surfing with this resurrected body where, you know, not like me where it's, you know, I can't even get up right now. Can you imagine surfing with the strength of a decathlete with sharks swimming alongside of you as friends? I tell you, I'm going to be the greatest surfer in the world when we get to heaven. I mean, it's going to be amazing. And you think I'm making things up? You got to study the Bible. We're going to look into this in the next couple weeks. And I know people, every time you describe heaven, people love to quote at you, 1 Corinthians 2:9. Well, Pastor, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, or mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. But they always fail to quote the very next verse. Verse 10 says, but it was to us that God revealed these things. By his Spirit, for his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, said, it is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. And the last thing I want to say this morning is I cannot really do justice and begin a series on heaven if I do not explain to you the reality of hell. Because you have to understand, your default location is not heaven. And I know we live in a world where liberal theologians, they try to deny the existence of hell. They try to argue that, you know, we as Christians should take the moral high ground and Christ's love. But what they ignore is that Jesus himself had more to say about hell than any other person in the Bible. Jesus used very graphic and literal terms to describe a very literal place. And what we have to understand is that the only reason we speak of hell is out of love for people. Because I'm telling you, if there is anything I could take out of Christianity, it would be hell. There's nothing that I would love to remove from our faith more than being able to deny the existence and pretend that it simply isn't a reality. And but if I'm to make what I want or what other people want or what society wants the basis of my belief, then I'm a follower of myself. I'm a follower of my culture and not a follower of Christ. And to do that would be the greatest act of selfishness known to man, because it is absolutely unloving not to speak of hell. I mean, think about it. What if you went in for an examination at the hospital and the doctor discovered a cancer that would be very easily treated and easily cured, but out of love for you, he decided not to tell you because he didn't want to offend you? I mean, imagine that. A cancer that could be so easily treated, so easily cured, but the doctor didn't want to offend you. He didn't want to offend your senses. He didn't want to offend your civilities. He didn't want to upset you, so he decides not to tell you. How many of you know that's not love? Love is warning people. Love is letting people know that we do have a disease called mortality. We do have a default destination. The glorious thing about this Easter Sunday is there is a cure. There is a cure. We have to understand the entire reason we celebrate Easter is because Christ died. He took the hells of death and the grave. He took the keys of hell and death and the grave, and he was resurrected. Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, I am the living one. I died, but I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Heaven is not our default location, no matter what you believe. We think if you're a good person, heaven becomes your default location. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. See, you need to understand, even though it is God's will that none should perish. The truth is there are many people today who reject Christ. They reject the love of God. And Jesus himself said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. I have to tell you that the reality of hell should break our hearts. It should grip us for our loved ones. It should grip us for our neighbors. It should grip us for the people that we work for. And I know modern thought says it's civilized, it's humane, it's compassionate, it's even logical to deny the existence of hell. But what is logic in a loving father allowing his son to die unless there was something absolutely so terrible and absolutely so horrible that he was preventing us from going there? See, if all roads lead to heaven and you could live life however you wanted, and if you could just be a good person and never had to accept Christ, then why do we celebrate Easter? Why do we have this holiday? See, God determined that he would rather go to hell on our behalf than live in heaven without us. And that is love. That is love that not just wins, that is love that has won. Love that is available to us, but it is our church, our choice, excuse me. And there's a popular Christian figure today that's polarizing this debate on hell. And he actually makes the statement in his book, there have been a number who insist that history is not tragic, hell is not forever, and love in the end wins, and all will be reconciled to God. How can we be so arrogant to absolutely oppose everything God's word said? And I know the question that you have, it's asked to me all the time as a pastor. Pastor, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? It's an honest question. It's a legitimate question. How could a loving God send somebody to hell? But the question I always ask in return is, how could a loving God force you to spend your eternity with him in heaven? If you don't want to know God, you don't want to accept his love, you don't want to accept his forgiveness, you don't want a relationship with his loving father that gave his son for you, why would a loving God kidnap you and force you into hell? Excuse me, force you into heaven? That is not a loving God. Love does not kidnap people against their will. God gives you free will. God gives you the choice to decide whether or not this whole thing called Easter is true. See, the truth is, I could be wrong, and we could all go to heaven. Wonderful. You know, I'd love to be wrong. I'd love that all of us go to heaven. But what if I'm right? What if what God's word says is true? What if the Bible is real? Are you willing to risk the eternity of your soul on debating whether I'm right or you're right? See, the story of Easter is God loved us so much, he allowed his son to die for us, to give us the beautiful gift of salvation. And I can't think of a better way to tell you the story of Easter than to allow a little child to tell you that story.
Helena, my name is Eliana Anderson.
My name is Alicia Anderson.
Once upon a time, there was
a bunny?
No. One day, Jesus went to Jerusalem on his donkey. They all gathered twigs and they waved them in the air.
They threw their coats on the ground.
Hosanna, Hosanna.
It's the Son of God.
Then on the last night of with his friends, he had a meal with them. They ate the Last Supper. He said that to remember him every time they had that supper. He went to the garden to pray.
Gethsemane.
Gethsemane. But the disciples fell asleep with the donkey. After Jesus prayed, mean girls took them away.
So dogs were bad.
Jesus said that he was God's son. They didn't like it at all. The people got so mad that they put Jesus on a cross. His mom and his friends were very sad because they loved him. He died because he wanted to forgive our sins. They brought him off the cross to a cave that had a stone so he couldn't get out. Saturday, they were all sad and they were all scared. On a Sunday, they went to look and they saw he was not in there anymore. The tomb was empty. An angel told them that Jesus has risen from the dead. The women came running to the disciples to tell them, but they would not believe them. Jesus came in the room. They were all surprised and they were all happy. Since they were so happy, they had a month together. After they had so much fun, Jesus went onto a top of a hill and he waved goodbye all to his friends. He said, "I will come back someday. While I'm gone, tell everybody about me." And he went up to heaven. The disciples, they told everybody that Jesus would always forgive them. Now I know that he loves me and my little sister Alicia and my mom and my dad, and he loves everybody. That's why me and my sister love to dress up and go to church and be pretty as we celebrate Easter. By celebrating, we say to Jesus, "Thank you and we love you."
There was a tombstone in Indiana that read, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me." A passerby decided to write an extra line on the tombstone. He wrote, "To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went." The story of salvation is simple. We're all sinners. You could be Mother Teresa and tell one little white lie your entire life and then complement that white lie with millions of good deeds. The reality is you'll never be 100% perfect. The closest any of us could ever hope to achieve is 99.999999% perfect. And how many know that's a stretch for most of us? I'd be lucky if I hit up to the 20 or 30% area. We're all sinners. Heaven is a perfect place with a perfect God. If you're not perfect, you can't go to heaven. That's the reality. That's the message of Easter. The beauty is you have an opportunity to become perfect this morning in the sight of God. Does that mean you'll never make a mistake again? No, but it means when God looks at you, he looks at you as perfect because you allow every sin, everything you've ever committed, to be paid for by someone else. See, if you want to pay for it on your own, your default location as a human being, as a sinner, is hell. That's payment for our sin. Or you can allow Christ, who already went to hell on your behalf, to take on every sin you've ever committed. It's not about earning it. It's not about being good enough for it. It's simply receiving the gift of his love. He already died. He doesn't have to die again. All you have to do is say yes. It's not about being a good person. It's just about saying yes. It's a free gift, your choice, whether or not you accept it. He's not going to force himself on you. God's not going to make you go to heaven. He allows you the free will and the choice to make the decision whether you accept the gift of Easter, which was his son being punished for you, so that you could be rewarded through him. Close your eyes with me. We're only going to be here for another minute. But I want to ask quickly, you know who you are. This Easter, if you need to accept the gift of Jesus Christ, you can know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you will spend your eternity. You can leave this morning without the slightest doubt on where you will spend the eternity, where you will spend your afterlife. You can know leaving here today. How can you know? Simple. Receive the gift of Jesus. If that's you, with every eye closed, nobody looking around, I'd like a chance to pray for those of you that want to receive the gift of Jesus this Easter. Find the true meaning of what we're celebrating today. With no one looking around, if that's you, would you just slip up your hand quickly so that I can see you? Thank you, 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 thank you. All over the room, hands are going up. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Put your hands down. What I'd like to do is I'd like to lead you in a simple prayer of receiving the gift of Jesus. There's nothing magical about it. The Bible says when you confess in your heart, you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. That's all you have to do. So I'd like everybody in the church with us today to pray this prayer after me to encourage those that are saying it for the very first time. Let's all pray it together. Dear Lord, this Easter, I believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, and was risen from the dead for me to pay the price for my sin. So I receive the gift of Jesus and surrender my life to you so I can begin an eternity with you. Not just when I die, but today, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. That's it. You need to know right now, when mortality catches up with you, when you stand before God, there's a book called the Book of Life. They will open that book. They will find your name. You have a reservation now secure to be with God forever in heaven. That's it. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to. You don't even have to be a good person. You just receive the grace of God. That's the message of Easter. And I want to challenge you. Those of you that said that prayer for the first time, you need to find a church family. Whether it's our church or whether it's another Christian church in the community, find a church family. They'll help you discover more about God on this earth. Prepare us for where we're going to spend our eternity with Him in heaven. We love you. We thank you for joining us today. As you leave today, please pick up your coffee mug. I'm telling you, you're going to love it. It makes coffee better. We have some Buca di Beppo certificates that they gave us to bless the church today. So thank you for joining us. Next Sunday, we have Rubio's after service. Come back. We're going to have Rubio's free lunch for everyone. Bless you guys.